Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
We're studying the book of Acts. We're in Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. We're going to read down through verse 35, by the way. This is God's word. "Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved.' This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the brothers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, 'The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses.' The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. 'Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the apostles, of the disciples, a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are.' The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James spoke up. 'Brothers, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God at first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for himself. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written, "After this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things that have been known for ages. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath." Then the apostles and elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, two men who were leaders among the brothers. With them they sent the following letter: "The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us, not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell. The men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the brothers. After spending some time there, they were sent off by the brothers with the blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word.
You are listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Pastor Wood is a popular speaker for family and marriage retreats, conferences, and pro-life fundraisers. If you are planning an event, a retreat, or conference, and would like to invite Pastor Wood to speak or teach, please visit pastorwood.org and fill out our speaker request form. At this site, you will also find over a dozen books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. Again, please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
What do you do when differences arise? What do you do when there is a conflict between these folks say this and these folks say this, and both claim to be speaking the word of the Lord? Well, what do you do? Well, change the channel. How should this be addressed? It depends on what the difference is. There will always be differences in emphasis. There will always be differences in background, in preferences. But there are some things that are not just a matter of preference. They're absolutely essential. Every Christian and every group of Christians have to assess what things are essential and what things are peripheral or tangential. Okay? So, what differences are essential? What things can, you know, if you don't agree on this, you're not part of the group. Well, let me give you a few, okay? We believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. Are you with me so far? You see, the Apostles' Creed is famous because whether you are Eastern Orthodox or Roman Catholic or Martin Luther, you agree on that. There are some things that are absolutely essential. There are other things where I can say, okay, I regard you as my brother in Christ, my sister in Christ, but our church believes that this is important enough that we're going to be set apart over that issue, okay? We're not saying you're not a Christian. We're simply saying you're not one of us. Where do you draw the line? Everybody has to decide. But we do see an example in this text of how Christians are supposed to resolve things biblically. So the first thing I want you to see is that the reason why this argument mattered is because it was a matter of how we're saved. It got to the core of the gospel. It wasn't just a barrier to church growth. You know, we really have to decide if we're going to reach Gentiles, we can't put them under law. That's not the reason why. No, we don't want to put up barriers. James mentions that, okay? But folks, the reason this matters, the reason this argument mattered, the reason they had to go up to Jerusalem and have a meeting and sort this out is because what they were arguing over is, how are we saved? We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And all of that is based on Scripture as our authority. There is no Scripture and tradition, and we try and bring the two. No, it's Scripture. And we evaluate our tradition by what Scripture says. Scripture is our authority. It's not the only authority, but it's the top. It's the deciding factor. This argument that folks were having had to do with how we're saved. The gospel was being distorted by those who were saying to the Gentiles, you're going to have to start following Jewish law. Read the book of Galatians. Paul says this is critical. If you try and submit yourself to the law in order to justify yourself before God, you are cut off from Christ. You're not saved. You're not his. Matthew 7 has one of the most sobering warnings in all of Scripture. Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons? And I will say to them, depart from me. I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. Man, that'd be the most horrible end. I thought I was a Christian. I did this in Jesus' name, and I did this in Jesus' name, and it was supernatural. How could I not be a Christian? Well, where was their trust? I did this. I did this. If you are hoping in what you do or what you've done as the basis of your salvation, you are still on the broad road that leads to destruction. You're just a westernized version of what a Hindu or a Buddhist is doing, trying to do whatever I have to do so that I don't come back as a cockroach or whatever, okay? Trying to save yourself by thinking the right thoughts and doing the right stuff and thinking that because of what I've done, I'm going to get to go to heaven. Folks, if God judges me as to heaven or hell, based on my performance, I'm going straight to the extra crispy section. Okay? Why? Pastor Wood, I think of you as being a relatively nice person. Yeah, but you see, pride, self-righteousness, greed, I want the biggest piece of pie. But see, those kinds of sins are sin. And if I think for a second that somehow God owes me heaven, I'm not on my way there. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner. Condemned, unclean. How marvelous. How wonderful. And my song shall ever be, how marvelous. How wonderful is my Savior's love for me. This is what was going on here. People were getting saved. And you had some guys who came down from Judea and they told the Gentiles, no. Sorry. These people didn't tell you the whole truth. You're going to have to obey the law, and that starts with you guys getting circumcised. Well, Paul and Barnabas were like, well, you know, they're from Judea. I guess we shouldn't argue. No. This brought them into sharp dispute and debate with Paul and Barnabas because they weren't going to let that lie go unchallenged. And so they began to resist it, and the conclusion was, because these guys weren't backing down, they were sure they were right. The conclusion was, well, we need to go back to where they're from, back where this started, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. We need to go back to Judea, where these guys are from, and ask the elders and apostles who are back there in Jerusalem, ask them about this, okay? So they did. Paul and Barnabas were sent, along with some others. They went up there, and they appealed to the brothers there, the apostles and elders, who were in the place where the problem arose. Okay? Please notice that as far as how they addressed this. They didn't go off to some other area and say, let me tell you about this conflict over here. They went back to the source of the conflict. Okay? That's an important lesson for what Christians should do when there are differences. Then, please notice that the apostles, when they met together with the elders and they're considering this thing, they appealed to the things that God had shown them already. They reviewed what God had already spoken, already taught them. Did you know that virtually every heresy that is currently afloat in our country has already been addressed and settled repeatedly throughout church history? That's why it's important to know church history as part of your understanding of theology, okay? These are not new questions. It's the same lying spirits that are at work today, trying to deceive people into believing the same garbage that Satan has used from the beginning. By the way, what are the first recorded words of the devil in Scripture? Did God really say that? Did God really say that? Do you know what he's still doing today? Same line. He's still doing the same thing today. He doesn't have to change because the world is full of the sons and daughters of Eve and Adam. And we say, oh, no, he didn't say that. He said this. Oh, that's not true. Really? I thought it was. I was taught that it was. Maybe it's not. The apostles appealed to what God had already shown them. But then they anchored it in something else. Look at where James, verses 15 through 18. After Peter has given his testimony, James takes them back to the Scriptures. James says, the words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written. After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things that have been known for ages. Now, I want you to realize James didn't Google it. James didn't say, bring me the scrolls, quick, let's look, see if we can find anything about this. He was able to quote this because he knew God's word. If you and I want to recognize what's true and what's false when theological differences arise in our day, we need to know what the Scripture says. We need to have studied the Scriptures, memorized the Scriptures, meditate on the Scriptures, so that when lies come along, we say, that's not right. That's not right. What about this verse? What about this passage? Our anchor is in Scripture because that is God's word. And I want you to see the apostles didn't need a new revelation from God. They simply needed to go back to the Scriptures and believe what God had already spoken. Finally, we see the conclusion that they reached. And they did reach a conclusion. Sometimes people who have differences just want to leave it hanging eternally. No. If it's a critical matter, we need to nail it down. The leaders concluded, along with the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 28. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Not just it seemed good to us. It seemed good to the Lord. We have brought this before the Lord. We have prayed. We've sought Him. We've talked together. We've considered this. We've gone to the Scriptures. And now we believe that this is the conclusion that God wants. So it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. And then they give them some instruction. Now, why these particular instructions? Does it strike you as being peculiar? You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You'll do well to avoid these things. Why did it come with that list? Well, because if you look at what James said, he said Moses is being read in all these cities. And if these folks are going to have fellowship with each other, they need to not do things that are going to be grievously offensive when they come to share the table together. Okay? He's saying the Mosaic law is so explicit that even the Gentiles should know that the blood of the animal, things that have been offered to idols, and the blood of the animal, and something that's been strangled and therefore still has the blood in it, not going to be okay for the Jews. And so don't do that as part of your life together, because we're supposed to have life together. We're not supposed to be separated. That was what had happened, by the way, in Antioch. Paul had had to address that with Peter. Peter had obviously repented, because he speaks here in Acts 15 on behalf of the fact that Gentiles should not. He uses basically what Paul's argument was in Galatians 2, and that is, don't put a burden on them that you and I can't carry. Okay? So, the conclusion that was reached was this: the basis of salvation is not what you do. They didn't say the basis of salvation is no sexual immorality and no food offered to idols and all that. The basis of salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But now, if you're a Christian, there are going to be some instructions about how to live together. And by the way, even though you're not under all the dietary law from the Old Testament and you don't have to be circumcised, you do need to refrain from immorality. You have to refrain from immorality in order to be saved? No, you need to refrain from immorality if you're saved. You understand? You need to refrain from immorality if you're trusting Jesus. You have to believe what he says and do what he says. Well, I'm afraid I'm not following perfectly. Well, that's kind of a basic thing, okay? Sexual immorality is something that Scripture addresses very clearly, and we have preachers today who are saying it's not immoral. It's okay. Go right ahead. And those preachers do not speak for God, even though they pretend to. Then, having reached that conclusion, they not only put it in writing, something wonderful about the written word, okay? Well, I thought it said this. Well, let's look and see, okay? They put it in writing, and they sent representatives who were credible to bring the message to the people. You know, that's the way it's still working today. God has given us His Word, and He sends us out with it to proclaim what has been written. My job as I preach is not to take the place of the Scriptures. It is to point you to the Scriptures and testify to the fact that this is God's Word, this is the truth. You need to know what He says, and you need to believe it and do it. That's what this is about. God has spoken. We need to believe what He says, and we need to do it.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.